Hey guys, this is Joshua Mack, and we are talking about earthly mindedness. Reading a book by Jeremiah Burroughs, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. And oh my goodness, this is convicting and challenging and potentially life-changing if we really hear what Burroughs has to say, because we are being discipled in earthly mindedness from babyhood, really. We just got back from a trip to Alaska where we were serving at a camp for Native Alaskans, basically, kids from the village. And I was doing a little research, I don't know if you'd call it research, actually. It's just watching YouTube, so that's not really research. Funny that I said it that way. But I was watching YouTube and some videos about the villages that where the kids were coming from, and learning a little bit about these tiny little villages. Amazing. There are some videos on YouTube about these Native Alaskan villages. And one of the things that I learned was that they don't just have these Bible camps or this Bible camp. They also have cultural camps. And so they'll take some of the kids out from these villages and they will teach them about Native Alaskan culture, which is, you know, great. I'm sure there's lots of cool things that they learn there. But there also are some traditions that are not in line with the scripture, just like there are traditions anywhere in any culture that are not in line with the scripture. But I guess it was just a reminder to me, here they are, and they are literally discipling these children how to think. And that's not just true there in these cultural camps. That's true for us as we watch movies, as we read books, as we go to school. We are being discipled in a way to think. And if you're going to describe the way that most of us have been discipled, it is to be very, very earthly minded. And so we're looking at this book and I think being challenged to fight against earthly mindedness. And the first thing that Burroughs does, if you remember, is describe what it looks like to be earthly minded, just so you can remember the subject that we're talking about. He says, the earthly minded person is someone who treats earthly things as the thing. You can tell if a person's earthly minded by examining the way they think, what they think about. It's not just externals, it's internals. What does a person love? What is it that gets them excited? Is it God? Is it spiritual things? Or is it earthly things? Earthly mindedness shows up in what causes us to fear. What are we really afraid of? Is it sin, disobeying God, and not living a life that glorifies God? Or is it not getting some earthly thing that we want, or having difficulties in our financial situation, or not being able to have as much pleasure right now as we think we should have? What's the great pursuit of our life? What do we spend most of our energy on? The earthly minded person doesn't seek the glory of God in what he does. He just enjoys pleasure for pleasure's sake. He just works for work's sake. He just is primarily focused on now and not focused on what does God want. He is earthly in spiritual things. So an earthly-minded person might do spiritual things, but he does them in an earthly way. He's happy to make sacrifices for earthly things, but not spiritual. So you look at the way he works at his work, and you're like, man, this guy will do anything. You know, he goes for it. But then you look at the way he participates in church, or the way that he studies God's word, or the way that he responds to the commands of God, and he's not willing really to make any sacrifice. They're all hard. They're all so hard. He thinks of spiritual truths in an earthly way. Those are some of the ways that Burroughs describes what it means to be earthly minded. And then he starts talking about the evil of earthly mindedness. And he has to do this just because this is not like some sins, in that it's more like our homepage. It's our operating system. It's one of those sins that sometimes just is assumed. You know, we don't even see it as sin it doesn't always seem evil to us. And so he's just going after it. And he's described a number of reasons why it's evil. And we're now on the eighth evil. Evil is even a tough word, isn't it? He's saying this is evil. To be earthly minded is to be evil. To love the earth more than God, worldly things more than God, is evil, he's saying. To be a person who allows the concerns of this world to choke out his desire for God is evil. So he's really emphasizing this. And since that's such a big statement, he's showing why. And this is the eighth evil. He says, earthly-mindedness is the root of apostasy. And he's going to give a scripture to explain that. 2 Timothy 4:10 is a notable text that shows how earthly-mindedness breeds apostasy. 'Tis the example of Demas. The apostle said that Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, it was that which made Demas to be an apostate. Why? What was Demas before this? Compare this scripture with the epistle to the Colossians, and you shall see what he was before this. He was a disciple of Paul's, and the apostle held him in high esteem. Read Colossians 4:14, where Paul was directed by the Holy Ghost. He says there, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul ranks Demas here among the famous professors of religion. The apostle, writing to the Colossians, said, Demas greets you among the rest. When we write to our friends and say, such and such a one commends him to you, we usually do not name them unless they're good friends. The interpreters think it was the same Demas, and the word gives some ground for this. In 1 Timothy, you find that he names Luke there too. It seems that Demas and Luke were two of his great friends. Paul mentions them together. When Demas had forsaken him, Luke still rode with him. And when Paul sends them the greetings of Luke, the beloved physician, he sends the greetings of Demas too. But one was truly godly, and whatever sufferings Paul met with, one cleaved to him and would not forsake him. But when Paul began to suffer, Demas thought, there's no thriving for me if I follow this persecuted apostle. Demas would have no more of Paul. He thanked him for his company and departed from him. He's forsaken me. What's the reason? He's embraced this present world. Another note, though he was an ardent professor, Paul's heart was not as affectionate towards him as he was towards Luke. For he said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He did not say, the beloved Demas. It's true, Demas was an ardent professor, and he seemed to wear a cloak of religion, yet Paul was directed by the Holy Ghost only to speak of him as a professor. The Holy Ghost directs Paul to speak of the two as companions together, giving one the name beloved, while only giving the other's name. Two men, both very ardent, and companions together, yet those that are godly old disciples can savor one more than the other. They're both professors, and both have excellent parts and gifts, yet there's more spirituality and greater experiences in one than in the other, for it appears that there was more in Luke than in Demas. Your earthly-minded men afterwards proved to be apostates. Usually, before their grand apostasy, they manifest some deadness and waywardness of spirit to that which is good. Yes, their spirits reveal them to be earthly spirits. They smell of the earth. Before a man dies, his breath will smell very earthy. You'll say, oh, such one cannot live. His breath is so earthy. So it is with those that are great professors of religion. Those that have an intimate acquaintance with them before they apostatize smell their breath to be earthly in their duties, in their conversations. Oh, watch out for earthly-mindedness, lest it be the root of apostasy. This may be written on an apostate's grave. This was an earthly-minded man or woman in spite of their profession. And hence it is that they fell from the truth in times of danger. When they were brought to the trial, they were base backsliders from God and his truth. Why should you hate earthly-mindedness? Well, you don't want to apostatize. And earthly-mindedness breeds apostasy. So apostasy is like the final sin, in a sense, the break. But there was a crack a long time before that just kept getting bigger and bigger until it's all destroyed. It's all broken apart. And that crack is earthly-mindedness. So when you see earthly-mindedness in you, say to yourself, I need to deal with this because I don't want this crack to get bigger and bigger and for me to turn away from Christ. The ninth evil. Earthly-mindedness wonderfully deadens the heart in prayer. Wonderfully is a funny use of the word wonderfully there, isn't it? Frightfully, I think you would say, deadens the heart in prayer. It sinks the spirits of men and straightens them out in spiritual duties. Indeed, it defiles every duty of religion. So I've been going on walks with a weight vest. And of course, a weight vest makes it more difficult to walk, especially if it's a really, really heavy weight vest. And earthly mindedness is like, the heaviest weight vest. Anytime you go to exercise, anytime you go to do spiritual things, if you're earthly minded, it's going to make it very hard for you to actually pray. Sometimes we think the problems with prayer, or we think the problems with something we're doing, like we think the problems with scripture, it's just not interesting, when often the real problem is somewhere else. And the reason we're not enjoying scripture or enjoying prayer is just because we're so earthly minded. It's funny, even preparing to do this podcast, it was easy for me to click over to what's happening with Joe Biden. And certainly there's nothing wrong with politics or learning a little bit more about politics, but it's just interesting how hard it is to focus on what's important when you're clicking over to something else, like Joe Biden dropping out of the presidential race. And that's, I think, what often happens as we're seeking to study God's word or we're seeking to pray. We are not self-controlled. We've got earthly-minded thoughts, and so we don't get as much out of it as we could or should. In Psalm 119, 37, David prays there to God that he would turn away his eyes from beholding vanity and that he would quicken him in his law. Certainly the vanity of which he speaks there means the things of the world, and by his eyes he means the eyes of the mind, chiefly working on the thoughts of his heart after earthly things. So God, please help me not spend all my time looking at the things of the world, and please work on my heart, enable my heart to love you more than I love earthly things. If you look at the 36th verse, he says, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. O Lord, in other words, let not my heart be inclined to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity so that my heart may not be inclined to covetousness. Lord, let not my thoughts be busied with such vain things, but quicken me in thy law. It's as if you were to say, Lord, while my mind is turned to vanity or my heart to covetousness after the things of the earth, I always find my spirit dull and heavy in any holy duties. I have no quickness at all in my inward man when I come into thy presence. And by experience, I find this to be the reason that my heart is so drossy, because my thoughts and mind are set on earthly things that are vain. Therefore, Lord, let not mine heart be inclined to covetousness, nor mine eyes after vanity, but turn away mine eyes from these things and quicken me in thy law. I often think this was Sunday mornings, you know. Why don't we enjoy corporate worship and the preaching of God's word more? Sometimes, again, we think, oh, the problems with, I don't know, the musicians, or it's just so ordinary, or even the problems with the preacher, when sometimes the problems with us, we've been spending all week being earthly minded, and there's no preparation for hearing God's word. There's no sort of separation. We come in to church just thinking all kinds of worldly thoughts, and we expect to benefit, and that's not often the way it works. Imagine before you play a basketball game, what do? You would, especially if you're getting older, you stretch, you know, you take some warm-up shots. Before you're going to exercise well, you know you have to kind of prepare to exercise well. And the same is true spiritually. If you would have your heart quickened in God's word and the duties that God sets you on, take heed of your eyes, that they look not after vanity, and your hearts, that they follow not after covetousness. For an earthly spirit will be a dead spirit. As the dust of the earth is the most sluggish, dead element of all, so earthliness in the heart makes the heart sluggish, dead, and lifeless to any holy and spiritual duty. I appeal to your consciences. When you've let your hearts out after the things of this earth and have been exercised in the world and in business, then when you have come to have communion with God, oh, how dead you found your hearts. You know that, right? You know that. A drossy heart must be a dead heart in heavenly exercises. You complain many times of your vain thoughts and the performance of holy duties. You cry out of dead spirits then. You're like, this is not good. Oh my goodness. I wish it would be more joyful, all that stuff. But here lies the cause. You've given yourself up so much to the things of the world at other times that when you come to converse with God, your hearts are so dead and dull. This is the ground of it. This is the great root of it. It lies here in your earthly mindedness. Oh, how many prayers have been spoiled by an earthly heart? Whereas those who have spiritual hearts have enjoyed blessed communion with God at the throne of his grace and have been sweetly refreshed, while you've gone with a dead heart and continued there and come away with a dead heart without any quickness of life and life. This is that which comes by your earthly mindedness, which is such a restraint to duty. So prayer, hearing from God's word, being with God's people, having spiritual conversations, thinking about doctrine, these are some of the greatest joys that we can experience in this life. These are some of the greatest privileges. And yet, it's possible not to enjoy them. You know, it's possible to really find them boring and difficult. And one reason that people find them boring and difficult is because they've filled themselves up with the world and are so focused on now and the things of this earth. And so if you know there's a possibility to experience great joy and honor God and that something can keep you from doing that, you're going to want to pay attention and say, hey, no, I'm going to fight earthly mindedness. And even I'm going to have a plan when I come to meet with God or commune with God or pray to God. I'm going to have a plan to prepare myself. Maybe it means I'm not going to have my phone right next to me when I'm having devotions. Maybe it means I'm going to have a time of rest, not watching something before I come to church, or at least some sort of time of preparing myself to worship. You know, some churches that I used to be part of, before the preaching of God's word, before the service even started, there'd be a quiet. There would just be a quiet in the church. And the reason for that was because people knew what was about to happen and they kind of wanted to cleanse themselves, or this is a funny way of saying it, but they wanted to just take some time to reflect on what was about to happen so that they would be prepared for it. And we can do that before our service, you know, or we could do that at home, but we need to do something for sure. The 10th evil. An earthly minded man has the curse of the serpent upon him. What's that? Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat. You have the curse of the serpent. You grovel upon the earth, as it were, upon your belly. Your soul cleaves to the ground in a sinful way, and you feed upon dust. While the saints are feeding upon Jesus Christ, refreshing themselves with what God has provided for them in him, you satiate yourself with the dirt of the earth. That's your food. And that's the curse of the serpent. It's a sign of a serpentine brood, and of the old serpent to be groveling upon the earth and to feed upon it. And that's just an illustration. You know, you think when God pronounced a curse on the serpent, he said, you're going to, you know, eat the dust. And he's saying, you're being like Satan, actually. You're being Satan-like when you are earthly minded. Maybe just one more. I've gone a little long this time. The problem is he has a couple more evils. And we want to get to the next chapter, but here we go. Earthly mindedness is a dishonor to God and a scandal to religion. Yeah, this is you're going to end up really making Jesus look bad if you're earthly minded. It's just going to happen. You think it's no big deal. It's going to happen. What? Do you profess an interest in Christ, and are there no higher things to be had in God than the base things your heart is set upon? You know, we're going around saying we're Christians, we're living for heaven, all this stuff. And then they see us and we're just the same, except we go to church on Sunday. How is that exciting to anyone who's not a believer? How does that honor God? What, do you hold forth the everlasting gospel in your hand to others and openly profess to be nearer to God than others? And is there no difference between the workings of your heart and the workings of others after the things of this world? And how does this darken the excellency of grace? So we were, trying to come back from Fairbanks, and our flight was canceled. And to see the way people responded to that, you know, not our church, not our group, but just in that little setting with all kinds of people. For many people, it was like their whole, you know, it was like basically their world had ended. If how upset and angry they were. It's like the greatest crisis in the history of the world, you know, not being able to get home when they wanted to get home. At least, and I'm exaggerating, but at least it kind of seemed like that. And you can understand that, I guess, for an unbeliever. It's kind of like, I want to do what I want to do. My life is about now. This is uncomfortable. This is difficult. This is a crisis, because what matters is that I have the most enjoyment and the most power to do whatever I want to do at any moment. But we're Christians, right? So we know God's sovereign. We know that God's working for our good. We know that, you know, we're not in hell, so we have it great. We're experiencing so much grace. This is not a crisis. It's maybe not what we want. It's a little difficult to sleep in the airport all night, but it's just something. It's an opportunity. And so if the world sees us responding the exact way they do, like, oh my goodness, everything's up, everything's bad, everything's terrible, my life is over, what are we showing them about Christ? That's his point here. Oh, how does this darken the excellency of grace? If there's grace at all, it very much clouds it. Like the mixing of earth and dross stuff with pure metal takes away the excellency of the pure metal. So the mixing of the earth with the profession of religion blemishes the beauty and splendor of the profession of religion. You'll never be the man or woman who's likely to convince any by your life. You're never likely to be a means to draw any to the love of the ways of godliness, because there's so much darkness and earthliness in the way you're approaching your whole life. Oh, they'll say, indeed, he or she makes a great blaze in the world and talks much of religion, but they are as worldly as any and groveling in the earth as much as any. People that are bystanders will think that profession is but a mere verbal thing or a pretense when they see as much earthliness in your conversation as in the conversation of those that are without the profession of religion. You bring a bad report upon the things of God. Imagine, you know, you're in India where they worship these little gods, and you become a Christian, and yet you're taking that little god with you to church, and you're holding it there in your arms, and you're singing Amazing Grace, and you're rubbing, I don't know, one of those Hindu gods on the belly and trying to stuff a banana into his face as you're singing. Who's gonna think, oh my goodness, this is transformation. There's something different going on. No, they're just gonna be like, man, why should I consider Christianity when you really are worshiping the same idols that I do? And this, I think that's what makes a lot of our evangelism very, very ineffective. Is people see us and they don't always see that we've stopped worshiping material things the way they are worshiping material things. Every professor of religion should endeavor to put a luster on religion and to make the ways of God to be beautiful, amiable, and glorious in the eyes of all who behold him. But to give a lie about the gospel profession by your earthly conversation is a very great scandal to the name of Christ that's upon you and to his gospel that you seem to stand up for. Oh, there's a great evil in this, and a very bad report comes upon the ways of religion by this. Many that have had little religion in them have some kind of generosity of spirit, so that they scorn such base sordidness as some professors are given to. Oh, for shame. So there might be unbelievers out there, but at least they have enough common grace that they see this is ugly. And man, we don't want to be people who shame Christ. Let not those that have only common gifts of nature and education outstrip you that seem to be followers of Christ. Yeah, so you'll find people that aren't even Christians who are living in a more sacrificial way, in a less worldly way than some who claim to be Christians. And that, man, that's heartbreaking, right? Away with that base, muddy, earthy, saving, pinching disposition. So he's talking about a person who's just so greedy that they won't give. It becomes none but Judas that carried the bag and betrayed his Lord and Master for 18 shillings and 4 pence. Let me argue with you who have to deal with friends or neighbors who you're afraid do not have the power of godliness in them that you desire. You see that they have much generosity and concern for the public good. Take heed of scandalizing such men, for certainly if such men could be brought to the love of religion, to the power and strictness thereof, had they the work of the Holy Ghost upon their hearts to humble them for sin and to show the excellency of Jesus Christ, they would be glorious instruments in the church of God. Therefore, it's a very great evil to scandalize such men as these. No, you should labor to walk so they might see a beauty and excellencies in the ways of religion by your conversation. Oh, it would be 1,000 times better for you to be cut short of the things of this world than that you should scandalize the ways of God and the profession of the name and gospel of Jesus Christ. I think what he's saying is there are people out there that we know are not Christians, and yet they are, by God's, you know, kindness, not as evil as they could be, or at least maybe a better way of saying it, they're not doing as much evil as they could do. Instead, a lot of what they do, at least on the outside, seems good. It's not for the glory of God, ultimately, so it's not good, but it is good to care for orphans, to love marriage and their family. And sometimes what we do is we scandalize those kind of men. And he's saying, I think, that no, be careful. You don't need to scandalize them. You should honor what can be honored, and yet try to, instead of saying bad things about them, try to be an example to them of good. Show them that there's something even better than just kind of doing good for an earthly reason, but doing good for the glory of God. Oh, finally, I said I'd only give you one more, but I've gone 26 minutes already, so might as well go along. He says the 13th reason this is so evil is it makes it hard for you to die. And here's the thing, you're going to die. And so you need to be ready for it. And if you don't deal with earthly mindedness, when it comes your time, it's going to be very hard for you. It's going to be very hard for you. If God comes to take away any comforts of this world because your heart cleaves so closely to them, there must be a rending of them from you, and that will put you to pain. A man that wears loose garments can easily put them off when he goes to bed at night. But if a man has a sore upon his body and his inward garments cleave to the sore, when he pulls them off, it puts him to a great deal of pain. Oh, then he cries out in his pain. Truly, this earthly mindedness comes from distemper of spirit, and the things of the earth cleave to the hearts of men and women that are earthly, like the inward garment would cleave to a sore on a man's body. Now, when afflictions or death come to take away the things of the earth from them, or them from the things of the earth, it's painful to them, it's grievous to them. For one who has an earthly spirit, it's 100 to 1 against him having any light of conscience left in him. But his conscience will trouble him in time of sickness, and then tell him how he spent his time and strength of spirit on the things of the earth when they should have been spent on more excellent things. When he comes to die, then his spirit will be troubled. I'm now to leave all these things that I've spent my care and thoughts on and let my heart go after. And what good is it to me now? What good is it that I shall leave so much more than my neighbor does? What great content is this to me when I'm upon my sick and deathbed? What comfort can I have in all the good things I've enjoyed? I remember a man, he says, who had lived in a place not far from where I formerly lived, who had a covetous earthly spirit. When he was about to die, he called for his money and he fell to swearing, "Must I leave you now?" He was speaking to his bags of money and hugging them. "What? Must I leave you now?" Here was an earthly man who had spent his spirit and strength upon these things and indeed let out his heart to them as his portion. Then he saw that he must be stripped of all. He must bid an eternal farewell to all. No more houses, no more lands, no more money. Oh, death is grievous to such a man. Now, what should the life of a Christian be but a continual preparation for death? Many of the heathens said of philosophy that it was but a preparation for death. It is a special excellency of a Christianity that it gets you ready to die. And therefore, you should let out your hearts to the things of this world and be continually thinking of death so that when God calls you to part from these things, you may do it with as much ease as a man who's going to bed casts off his loose clothes. The grave is a bed to the saints where they fall asleep when they die, and so they may lie down all things and go to their sleep with ease and peace. A man or woman can have their consciences tell them, "I've been diligent in my calling," but God knows through faithfulness to him rather than love to the world. and have kept my heart close to God and faithful to him, I can bid the world farewell now. As the world has done with me, so I've done with it. So long as my time was to work for God, God continued those things that this frail nature of mine needed. Now my work is done. Farewell to the comforts of this world. I expect other comforts where I'm going. Such a one that is spiritual may die with comfort, but those that have their hearts filled with the cares of this life will have the day of Christ come upon them unawares. We want to be ready to die. My dad is ready to die, and he is on his deathbed now. And I visited him not too long ago, and sitting there with him just reminded me that it's not going to be very long until I'm in the position where he is. And am I ready? Am I ready? I want to be ready. I want to be a joyful old man. And I want to be the kind of man that is looking forward to being with God. And that's part of why I need to hate earthly mindedness, and you need to as well, because the more earthly minded we are, the more our religion even is about now, the more we're about now, the harder it is going to be for us to go and be with Jesus. And going and being with Jesus really, really shouldn't be hard. Well, let's pray that God helps us fight earthly mindedness for all these different reasons.